Westminster Weekend, up next on Abounding Grace Radio. Join us. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and on behalf of the Linden United Reformed Church, we bring you Westminster Weekend.
Thanks, Chris. Hi, this is Scott Clark for Westminster Weekend. Today, David Mandrun and Robert B. Strimple, Professor of Systematic Theology and Christian Ethics at Westminster Seminary, California, joins us for part two of our talk about his book, Bioethics in the Christian Life, A Guide to Making Difficult Decisions. We rejoin our discussion where we left off last time.
One of the things that our doctrine of the image of God, I think a good Reformed theology of the image of God reminds us, is that we are created body and soul. We are not simply our bodies. And at the same time, we are not simply spirits floating around. We are people who are made with bodies and souls. And when we start exploring the implications for bioethics, that's certainly profound. Because most of the things we're wrestling with bioethics has to do with our body. There's something wrong with our bodies that we are seeking to solve. And how important it is to remember that our bodies are they're really part of us. We can never tell someone who's suffering physically that it doesn't really matter because you're not really your body. Our bodies do matter, and we know that our bodies will be raised up one day. They're precious in God's sight. But at the same time, our doctrine of the image of God reminds us, on the one hand, that our bodies are not all that we are, and that just because we see someone who has very small capabilities with their bodies, who are maybe helpless bodily, it doesn't mean that they've lost their dignity. It doesn't mean that they've lost their humanity.
And therefore, they're still image bearers, right?
That's right. That's right. And even those who are in the most weakest and humblest state in this life— as Christians, our doctrine of the image of God is not simply that we were created originally in God's image, but that we're being recreated in the image of Christ, which means we have been called to be resurrected, not just to bear the image of God on this earth with our mortal bodies, but to be raised up and to bear the image of God in bodies like Christ. And so this person that we might see who's, or even ourselves, suffering in our bodies now, we remember that that is not all of who we are. That's not what we can be reduced to. We have a hope that far transcends that.
Talk a little bit about how people, particularly in the medical profession, tend to think of human beings, and how is that different from the way that we ought to think of human beings?
Well, it's of course hard to generalize about the medical profession, since Sure. There are certainly people with all sorts of different kinds of philosophical and theological views in the medical profession.
Is there a sort of reigning paradigm, though, that, for example, that most medical students will have been taught in one way or another in med school? Or maybe we can't speak that way anymore.
I'm not sure that I have really an inside track as to what sort of the reigning philosophy might be in a typical medical school. But I think that there are some, certainly are some views that are common out there that we should be aware of. Certainly there's a temptation in sort of the research medical world to look at human beings as potential sources of data. There are medical experimentations going on all the time for new drugs, for new procedures. And of course, that has to happen if there's to be medical advance. But it can be very, very tempting to be looking at people not as patients, not as human beings who need to be not just brought back to some state of health or to provide us data so we can help other people get health, but this is a human being who's in need of care, who needs to be loved. And that certainly is something that people will often complain about as they go through the healthcare system, is that I wasn't treated like a person. I wasn't treated like a human being who needed care. And I mean, that's just one example, I think.
Let's change horses here for a minute and think about, because I think you made a good point. You know, we probably can't simply assume that medical professionals all look at things the same way. You know, we have medical professionals in our congregation, and they're certainly trying to serve Christ as they fulfill their vocations. And so what about the Christian working in the medical field, a physician or somebody else like that, a researcher, for example, one of the things that occurred to me as we were talking is the question of the ethics panel. A lot of hospitals have now a panel made up of maybe a local pastor, a rabbi, you know, medical professionals, a philosopher. You know, how do we think about those panels? And if you're a Christian working in the medical industry, how should you think about those panels, and how should we relate to them?
Well, I'm very conscious of my limitations here. I mean, I'm not a medical professional. I have a lot of medical professionals in my family, and so I'm very conscious of the fact that I don't know the insides of some of these things the way others do. You know, on the one hand, it's encouraging that we have this concern about ethics. You know, even if we can make all sorts of criticisms about all sorts of people who serve on these panels and their worldviews and all that, I think it is important that we recognize that when we're dealing with some of these life and death decisions, when we're dealing with questions about, you know, should we use this person as part of this kind of experiment, that we recognize that that's a morally rich question. I think it'd be very dangerous if we didn't think of that as a moral question. And I think Christians who find themselves in that kind of setting in which they can contribute to that, I think should be grateful for that opportunity. And it's going to require a lot of wisdom on their part to know how to, in a civil and prudent way, to bring home some of the concerns that not just we as Christians distinctively have, but that all of us as human beings ought to have for one another if we are to have something like a civil society.
In the 17th century, John Bunyan gave us the character Mr. Valiant for Truth. In the 20th century, God gave us another Mr. Valiant for Truth, J. Gresham Machen, the founder of Westminster Seminary. The spirit of Machen lives on at Westminster Seminary, California, where for 30 years we've been fulfilling his vision of training men for ministry and preparing them to be expert in the Bible. WSCAL.edu, 888-480-8474. Westminster Seminary, California, for Christ, His Gospel, and His Church.
What do you mean by wisdom? Now, that's a word that's come up several times. It's an important word. It's a biblical word, but it's not a word that perhaps everyone thinks about or has a really tight working definition.
Sure. We obviously find in Scripture a lot of laws, a lot of commands, and we know that we are obligated to be following God's commands. But really the question of wisdom comes up especially when we find ourselves making morally important decisions, but it's not necessarily clear that there is a specific command that we must follow in the circumstance. Wisdom is the ability to understand how the world is put together. It's an ability to have to have this bigger sense of how human beings interact with one another, to understand that certain sorts of actions have certain sorts of effects, that if I conduct myself in this way, this is likely to result. And wisdom, of course, is set forth in Scripture in books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, help to train us to understand how the broader world and especially the human order works, how things fit together. And because bioethics, as we know it today, so often involves questions that are not explicitly addressed in Scripture, wisdom becomes so important if we're to make godly decisions in these things. And wisdom counsels us, for example, to give thought to our ways, right? To think about the consequences, to be slow to act and speak. So what does that mean? Well, that means that when we're making some of these difficult bioethical decisions, we need to step back from just making an emotional decision, which is so tempting in so many bioethics situations, and to say, okay, what are the consequences of what I'm going to do? Is this likely to create a situation that's better? Or is this likely to create a whole new set of problems that I and other people are going to have to deal with? Wisdom counsels us to get advice from others. Well, that's so important in bioethics. Now, so often, we as Christians or all sorts of people, we don't really understand what our problem is. We don't know the medical issue involved, and we don't know what the options for treatment are, and we don't always know what the effects of that treatment are going to be. And so it's so important, I think, if we're wise, to be asking advice, to be asking from physicians, to be asking from others, what actually is at stake here? What are going to be the results? And those are just a couple of examples of how we need to have developed this broader sense of what is right, what is fitting, what is appropriate, so that when we find ourselves in between mm-hmm. moral commands, that we can act in a way that's pleasing to God.
Is there a connection between wisdom and Christian maturity?
Well, I think absolutely. If you read Proverbs, you get the real sense that wisdom is developed over a lifetime. It's not something that just that we're born with. It's not something that just drops from heaven in an instant. Obviously, we're commanded to pray for wisdom. James 1, for example, we recognize it's God's gift. But if we're to be wise, you know, we're instructed to do things like learn from our mistakes, listen to our elders, take rebuke well. And you get statements like wisdom is the crown of the aged and things like that, which suggests that it's something that God gives over a lifetime as we are sanctified.
And it comes in a context too, doesn't it? I mean, if people are, for example, outside the visible institutional church, if they're not attending to the means of grace, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, that they are depriving themselves of really the essential prerequisites for wisdom. You can be mature and absent those other things could certainly lack wisdom, right?
Yeah, I think that's a great point. If you read Proverbs, you don't get the sense that we're just solitary individuals that are sort of just kind of learning how to do things, that we are people who are made in community, just generally as human beings. And of course, when God calls us to himself in Christ, he doesn't call us just to himself as individuals, but he calls us into the church, into the body, into a community. And if we want to gain the wisdom of Christ, as the New Testament describes it, then we better be learning Christ. We better be knowing Christ. And Scripture points us to the church, to that community, and to the ministry of the Word if we are to be growing in that way.
What are some of the questions, some of the pressing issues that about which Christians are going to need to exercise wisdom in the coming years? The ones that perhaps are right now, and are there some on the horizon that you may have seen that we might not be aware of because of your research?
Well, I think that probably the two areas right now that can often immediately affect ordinary Christians are issues related to infertility and issues related to how do we care for someone at the end of life. And the issue of infertility is obviously a very emotional one, a very difficult one for many Christian couples who have trouble conceiving. And
grounded in a strong creation mandate.
That's right, right. I mean, it's a proper desire, proper human desire to want to have children. And yet it's a common problem that that many Christian couples face. And there are so many options now out there. I mean, there are so many things that can be done to try to help the infertile conceive. And I think there are many that are very legitimate, and yet there are so many difficult moral decisions that arise. I mean, there are some that involve the possible destruction of human embryos, and so that's something that Christians need to exercise wisdom as they seek to avoid those sorts of scenarios. But there are decisions about financial stewardship, because some of these treatments are very expensive. There are decisions about the health of a marriage relationship. I mean, how much do you want to put yourselves through? There are questions about how else could I serve the Lord? Are there opportunities to serve God and neighbor if I don't have children than if I do? What about adoption? Might it be a wiser course to adopt an already needy child, to use my resources in that way than to seek to go through all sorts of assisted reproduction technology? For many of those things, there's no black and white answer.
So you're not publishing your phone number and saying, call me up and I'll tell you what to do?
No, I'm not.
Would you say that your book really is designed to prepare people to face these issues, to orient them, and to give them the necessary framework in which to think, analyze, and get wisdom, and then make a good, God-honoring decision?
I think that's a very good way to put it. There are certainly some concrete decisions, some concrete answers that I give to some issues, but for a whole lot of issues, the way you put it is very good, and I probably should have put it like that in my book. Maybe I did.
That's it for Westminster Weekend. Thanks for listening. Be sure to join us again next week, same time, same station, for another episode of Westminster Weekend. Find us on the web at wscal.edu. Call us at 888-480-8474 or email us at weekend@wscal.edu. And now here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Westminster Weekend was brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times on the Lord's Day. You can visit us on the web at lindenurc.com, or you can give us a call, 360-318-0429. Again, that web address is lindenurc.com. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.